you'll take your scriptures in hand and turn with me to Acts chapter 1, we're going to be reading from verses 12 and 14, and then also Acts chapter 2, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 4 in just a moment. We're continuing our series for the season of Pentecost titled Come Holy Spirit, and this morning's message is Get Ready to Receive. Get ready to receive. You know, the most significant events in our life all require some degree of preparation. People often get ready for their career by going to 4 years of college or some other course of study that readies them for their career. Couples get ready for their wedding often by a year or more of planning and booking venues and printing and sending invitations and a host of other activities. People get ready to buy a house by building their credit score and by saving money, usually over a period of years. Parents often get ready for their children going off to college by establishing a college fund for their children from the time that they are babies so that they'll be financially ready when the time comes to send their kiddos off to college. The idea of readiness pervades our lives, and nowhere is preparedness more needed than in our spiritual life, so that we can ready ourselves for all that God desires to do in us, for us, and through us. Sometimes when we read scripture, we see the end result of God's blessing, God's power, and God's destiny. And we want that. We want the end result. But we fail to see the steps of preparedness that led up to the manifestation of God's blessing, God's power, or God's destiny. And this is certainly true regarding the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Now, we're going to read two passages of scripture today, and we're actually going to read them in reverse order from which they actually occurred. We're going to look first at the manifestation, and then we're going to look at the preparation. In Acts 2, 1 through 4, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and cloven tongues like as of fire set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance, or as the Spirit enabled them. Now, for the moment, I want to focus on the word suddenly. Suddenly in verse 2. When God moves, when God heals, when God blesses, when God fulfills destiny, it often appears suddenly. It appears suddenly to us. Our God is a God of the suddenly. In a moment, in an instant of time, God intervenes with a mighty demonstration of his power, and he changes our situation, he changes our life, he changes our circumstance, he changes our course and our direction. Suddenly God shows up and chains are broken. Suddenly God shows up and healing comes. Suddenly God shows up and prayers are answered. Suddenly. And in Acts 2, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the apostolic church happened suddenly on the day of Pentecost. It wasn't a long, drawn-out process. When it happened suddenly. Suddenly, the rushing mighty wind filled the room where they were gathered. Suddenly, cloven tongues like as of fire sat upon each of them. It happened in a suddenly moment. But it was a moment that had been prophesied centuries before. In 720 BC, the prophet Joel declared in Joel 2:28, the voice of God speaking through him, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. You see, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit came suddenly, but not unexpectedly. From centuries before, God announced that it was his will to pour out his spirit, but there was much preparation needed to make it possible, including Jesus Christ coming to earth and offering his life on the cross of Calvary in order to make the blessing of the outpouring of the Spirit available to us. So there was much preparation. In John 16:7, preparing his disciples for his death, Jesus said, unless I go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, as he was referring to, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So throughout time, God had been orchestrating events, preparing events for the unfolding of his eternal plan, preparing the way for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And not only had God been working to prepare the way, but the followers of Christ had to prepare themselves to receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1:12, it says, "Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem." Why did they return to Jerusalem? Because in Jesus' last appearance to them, before he was received up into the heavens, he commanded them to go and wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father, until you are endued with power from on high. So in obedience to Jesus' command, the disciples returned to Jerusalem and they waited for the promise of the Father. As we read on, we see that they gathered in a place called the upper room, and there they prayed together for 10 days. It says in verse 14, "Then they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." So we have 120 people in the upper room preparing themselves, readying themselves to receive the promise of the Father, the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And when the day of Pentecost came, they were ready to receive the promised outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Today we're going to use the acrostic READY to understand and remember some of the steps needed to prepare to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So each letter of the word READY is going to form one of the steps needed to prepare ourselves to receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost. First of all, to ready ourselves to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit requires repentance. Repentance. In Acts 2:38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So the R stands for repentance. And first of all, repentance refers to our salvation experience. On the day of Pentecost, as we are reading here in Acts 2, a crowd of thousands were attracted by the supernatural manifestation that occurred in the upper room where the 120 began to speak in other tongues. And it was such a noisy bunch that the Bible says a crowd of thousands gathered to see what was going on. And they marveled, the crowd marveled and asked, "What does this mean?" And their question gave Peter an opportunity to preach to them not only about the fulfillment of this prophecy concerning the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but also what it meant. Also that it meant that Jesus is who he said he is, that Jesus is alive, and that he is at the right hand of the Father, and that he has fulfilled his promise to send the Holy Spirit from the other side of the grave. And the crowd, as they heard this message, the Bible says they were cut to heart, or they were convicted, and they began to ask, "What must we do? What must we do?" What they were asking is, must we do in response to this truth that we have just heard about Jesus and the Holy Spirit? And Peter's response or answer to them was, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit." You see, what Peter's describing here, first and foremost, is the salvation experience. We are saved by repenting of our sins and believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the water baptism is a symbolism of our salvation. As we go under the water, we are buried with Christ. And as we come up out of the water, we are raised to newness of life by the life of the Holy Spirit in us. And so that's how our sins are forgiven, and we are brought into right relationship with God and become his sons and his daughters. And as a child of God, as a son or daughter of God, we become heirs of the promises of God. They become our rightful inheritance as a child of God. And the promises of God become our rightful portion, including the promise of the Father, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's why Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, get saved, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Because as a child of God, we can claim all of the promises of God contained in his word. They become our rightful share, our rightful inheritance. So the gift of the Holy Spirit is only available to those who are saved, those who have repented and believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The gift of the Holy Spirit is available to all who are saved. The gift of the Holy Spirit is not for a special few. The gift of the Holy Spirit is not just for some elite group of Christians. The gift of the Holy Spirit is not just for those that are in ministry. The gift of the Holy Spirit is for all who are saved, and it is God's will and desire for every believer to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you have repented and received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done that yet, then do so today. Because God has so many more wonderful gifts that He desires to give you, the chief of which is the promise of the Holy Spirit, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But beyond repentance signifying just salvation, repentance also refers to an ongoing cleansing. An ongoing cleansing of our life. If you were getting ready to pour out a glass of water, would you reach into the sink and take out a dirty glass? Or would you reach up into the cabinet and take out a clean one? I hope your answer is that you would get a clean one. Amen? Because if you poured fresh water into a dirty glass, what would happen? It would become contaminated or polluted by whatever was in that glass before. God pours out His Spirit into clean vessels. You see, the Holy Spirit empowers our life for witness. And if our life is unclean, if our life is stained with sin, then it will contaminate the witness. It will contaminate the testimony. It will contaminate the ministry that flows from us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you following me? So to be ready to receive the outpouring of the Spirit in our life, we need to cultivate a daily habit of repentance. We need to daily search our hearts and ask the Lord to show us any thought, any attitude, or any action that may be in us that is displeasing to Him, even things that we might be unaware of. And this is the assurance that we have in 1 John 1, 8 and 9. And John is speaking to believers. He's not speaking to unbelievers. He's talking to the church. And he says this: if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John is telling us that repentance needs to be a regular practice in our lives if we are to walk in fellowship, if we are to walk in right relationship with God. Because, folks, there's not one of us, no matter how long we've been serving God, no matter what title or position we hold in the church, there is not one of us that is without sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And so the opportunity for sin is so great all around us every single day. And it doesn't have to be one of those flagrant sins that we often talk about. It doesn't have to be, you know, sexual immorality, or it doesn't have to be drugs, or it doesn't have to be alcohol. Could be something simple as pride. Could be something simple as a sharp and destructive tongue. And if we'd all be honest, how many of us done sin with our tongue? Get ready, because I have a sermon series coming up on the mouth this fall. Amen. And every single one of us needs to be there, because the Bible says this tongue is the unruliest member. It's what gives us the most trouble. It's a world of evil full of deadly poison. But my point is, we all sin in so many ways, even as believers. And so on a daily basis, we need to come before the Lord's presence in humility and in transparency and say, God, search my heart and show me if there's anything in me that is displeasing to You. And when He does, we need to immediately confess it. The word confess means to come into agreement with. We need to come into agreement with God about that behavior, about that thought, about that attitude, and say, God, I recognize that it is sin in Your eyes and according to Your word, and I repent of it, and God, cleanse me from it. Take it away from me. I don't want it in my life anymore. And we need to do that to ready ourselves to receive the blessings of God, and especially to ready ourselves to receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost. if you want to be filled or if you want to be refilled with the Spirit. Because folks, when we entertain sin in our life, Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, it grieves the Holy Spirit. It pushes the Holy Spirit out of our life. And so repentance is necessary in order for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit and in order for us to remain full of the Holy Spirit. If you have been in a spiritually dry place, repentance is the place to start. I'm not saying because you're spiritually dry you're in sin, but it's a good place to start to say, God, search my heart and show me if there is something in me that is causing me to experience the spiritual drought. Begin with repentance. That's the first step to ready ourselves. Secondly, to ready ourselves to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit requires eagerness. That's the E of the word ready, eagerness. Eagerness means having or showing a strong interest or desire. Having or showing a strong interest or desire. You know, if you tell a kid you want to go to the park and play, they're going to show a strong eagerness or desire. If you tell a kid, let's go to McDonald's, they're going to show, most of them, are going to show a strong eagerness or desire. How many of you know what I'm saying? If you tell an adult, I have $1 million for you, they're going to show a strong eagerness or desire. Am I right? Jesus described this strong desire in regard to our spiritual life, in terms of thirst. In John 7, 37 and 38, the scripture says, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Thirst. Is any man thirsty? Have you ever been really thirsty? Several years ago, I took a vacation with a friend up to, I think it was Williamsburg, Virginia, and there they have the oldest town in the United States that was settled by settlers, and it's very historic, and they have all these old buildings that are, you know, hundreds of years old and what have you, and you go on tours. But it was in the middle of the summer, and it happened to be one of the hottest summers in the Northeast. And one of the days that we paid to take that tour, it was about 108 degrees outside. And there was not a leaf stirring. And we paid to go in this place and take this tour. And they're showing us all of this wonderful historic, you know, when you study American history, this is where it comes alive. They're showing us all these wonderful historic buildings and areas, and they have these dramatic reenactments and everything like that. And you're pouring down sweat. And the sun is beating on you, and you're dying. I tuned out whatever the guide was saying, and my eyes was just scanning for wherever I could find some water to buy it, because I was so thirsty. And that's how the whole day went. I was just looking for cold water somewhere. When you're thirsty, you become very eager, even desperate, to find water. You see, thirst is a physiological warning system that our body is lacking water that is essential for survival. In fact, by the time you begin to thirst, your body has already gone into a state of dehydration. It's already going into a dangerous state. Spiritual thirst is a warning that we are lacking something that is absolutely essential for our spiritual life. Thirst alerts us to our need and alerts us to do something about it. Spiritual thirst is a good thing. It's an awareness of our spiritual need. And until you sense your need for a power beyond your strength, you will never desire the Spirit. You may think you can live the Christian life without God if you're not thirsty. But you can't live the Christian life the way God is calling you to live. And you cannot do what God is calling you to do apart from the enablement, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And the question you have to ask is, are you thirsty for the Holy Spirit? You say, well, I was already baptized in the Holy Ghost 10 years ago. I don't care, I'm still thirsty. I was baptized in the Holy Ghost more than 30 years ago. I speak in tongues every day, and I'm still thirsty for more. Because you never come to the end of God. And let me ask you something. I was thirsty yesterday, but I get thirsty today. How many of you have only ever drunk water once in your life? You see, we get thirsty every day because we have need every day. And we should be thirsty for the Spirit every day because we have need every day of the Holy Spirit. Eagerness means having or showing a strong interest or desire. But eagerness also means an impatient or urgent expectancy. An impatient or urgent expectancy. And I go back to kids once again because they know how to show this so well. When they're waiting for something, they're expecting it, and they want it right now. It's urgent. If you promise them ice cream at McDonald's, they're going to remind you about it all day long, and they want it, and when are we going, and why can't we go now? And how many of you know what I'm talking about? And Jesus said that we got to be like little kids to receive the kingdom of heaven, to receive anything from God. Got to be like little kids. And the question, as eager as you are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I want you to know that God is far more eager to pour out His Holy Spirit in you. God wants you to have the Holy Spirit more than you could ever want the Holy Spirit. He wants to fill you. So expect Him to do what He has promised and seek for it with an urgency. Expect it with an urgency. Don't just sit back and say, oh, well, if God wanted me to have it, God would give it to me. Let there be an urgency in your soul as you look to God to fulfill His promise. Thirdly, to ready ourselves to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit requires asking. Asking. We need to ask confidently. It's not going to happen automatically. We need to ask in faith. We've mentioned this verse in the last couple of messages, but in Luke 11:11-12, Jesus said, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil or sinful or imperfect, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" You know, what Jesus is doing, He's comparing our Heavenly Father and actually contrasting our Heavenly Father and saying, you know, as much as earthly parents try to meet the requests of your children, if they ask you for something, you're not going to give them something different, something inferior, something worse. You try to meet the requests of your children. And He says, even more so, our Heavenly Father. I was reading an article, and it was titled, 10 Crazy Must-Have Fad Christmas Toys. And I'm sure you probably remember some of them as the trends went through. The list included the Sony PlayStation, Nintendo Wii, Furby, Zuzu, which was this little stuffed animal toy, Beanie Babies. How many of you remember the Beanie Baby craze? Cabbage Patch Dolls. People were fighting over Cabbage Patch Dolls. And then there was the Tickle Me Elmo, where there was a national crisis where the stores ran out of Tickle Me Elmo. And the article spoke of how when these fads took hold, parents would go to incredible lengths to get this toy for their kids. They would stand in line for hours before the toy stores opened. Some of them engaged in physical knockdown, blowout fights to get the last toy on the shelf. Some of them went online and paid extraordinary prices, 10, 20 times the value of the item in some online auction in order to get this toy for their kids. Now, if earthly parents are so eager to give a toy to their child that will delight their child and make their child happy, Jesus said, how much more? How much more will our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask Him? You see, what Jesus is saying is, our Father is a perfect, loving parent. Unlike earthly parents, who, I hate to burst your bubble, parents, but earthly parents are imperfect. Every single one. Amen? All right? And yet still you try to do the best for your kids. You try to do good for your kids, despite whatever imperfection. But our Heavenly Father, He is perfectly loving towards us. So how much more Think of the love you have for your kids and how you try to please them and how you try to answer their requests and then multiply that by infinity. How much more? How much more will our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? He desires to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask and ask with confidence. We need to ask confidently because we know that this is the promise of the Father and we know that He wants to fill us with the Holy Spirit. And we need to ask specifically. In Luke 11, Jesus describes children asking for specific items, such as a fish or an egg. You see, when you pray, you need to pray specifically. Because He says, you know, if your child asks for a fish, you're not going to give them something else. You're going to give them what they ask for. And so the Father, our Father, when we ask, the Bible says, whatsoever things you ask in Jesus' name, those are the very things. You see, there's specificity. Those are the very things that you shall receive. So we need to ask specifically. You need to ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit to come and take complete control of your life, because that's what being filled with the Spirit is about. It's about surrendering to Him and allowing Him to have control. You need to ask Him to pour out His Holy Spirit in you. Ask specifically. And God will give you what you ask for. Fourthly, to ready ourselves to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit requires determination. That's the D in the word ready. Determination refuses to be discouraged. In that same passage in Luke 11, verses 9 and 10, Jesus said, "So I say unto you, ask, and it will be given unto you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks, receives. And everyone who seeks, finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be open." And last week I mentioned the fact that those verbs, ask, seeks, and knocks, if you're reading King James Version, it says, asketh, seeketh, knocketh. And whenever you see that ETH ending, you can actually put the ING ending, because it's an ongoing action, ongoing action. And so what Jesus is saying is everyone who keeps on asking, everyone who keeps on seeking, everyone who keeps on knocking will receive, will find, and will have the door opened unto them. And so what Jesus is talking about is a determination to receive what you're asking for. A determination to obtain what you are seeking. A determination to have that door open to you. And you're not going to give up until it is. Don't allow delay to discourage you. Let it increase your appetite, your desire. Let it increase your appetite. Yesterday, we taught the We Build People classes in the morning from 8 to 12. And when it was finished, because I hadn't eaten from like 6 o'clock in the morning, I was famished. And so Pastor Anna and I decided to go to lunch at one of our favorite Arabic restaurants, because they have a lot of vegan items that you can have. And so they apparently were slow, because it was, you know, an off time, and by the time we got there. And we had to wait a while. We had to wait a while to be seated. We had to wait a while in order to get the items that we ordered. But you know what? The waiting didn't make me get up and walk out. I didn't become discouraged and say, oh, the waiting's too long, I'm leaving. No, what happened was I got hungrier. Hello? And so if we don't get baptized in the Holy Ghost the first time we come to the altar, or the second time we come to the altar, or the third time, remember the 120 waited in the upper room for 10 days. Don't let it get you discouraged. Let it get you hungrier. Let it make you be determined all the more to press in and not be denied. Don't allow anything to discourage you. Let it strengthen your determination. And determination refuses to be denied. The 120 in the upper room determined to pray until they received the promise. They didn't know when the promise was coming. They didn't know how long they were going to have to wait. It ended up being 10 days, but they continued praying all day long, the Bible said constantly, for 10 whole days. We need to be like the 120. We need to be like Jacob in the Old Testament when he wrestled with the angel and the light was coming up and the angel said, I've got to leave. And what did Jacob say? Oh man, I didn't get my blessing. No, he didn't get discouraged. Jacob hung on and he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. That was determination. I'm not going to let go. Folks, when we're seeking for the baptism in the Holy Ghost or we're seeking to be refilled with the Spirit, we've got to say, God, I'm not going to let go until you fill me. We've got to do that with any blessing we're seeking from the Lord, but especially the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Let us wrestle like Jacob wrestled with the angel. Let us wrestle in prayer until we receive the blessing of the promised Holy Spirit. And then fifthly, to ready ourselves to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit requires yielding. That's the why in the word ready. We must yield spiritually. Yield spiritually. God cannot fill you with the Holy Spirit if you're already full of yourself. Amen? You can't fill a glass that's already filled with something. Some folks, nobody here, some folks elsewhere, they go to the church down the street. They're too full of themselves. They're too full of their own will. They're too full of their own way. They're too full of what they want. They're too full of wanting to tell God how to work, of the way they expect God to move. And they have not surrendered or yielded control of their life, of their time, of their finances, of their future, of their dreams, of their ambitions. They're full of their own plans, their own goals, their own ambitions. There's no room for God. And there's no room for God's desires. What God is looking for is empty vessels. Empty vessels. So that he can fill us up with himself. Only the fully yielded can experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So we need to come to God today and we need to empty ourselves and prepare our heart to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if we've been experiencing a spiritual drought, maybe it's because we've allowed self to rise back up again in us. And we need to come to the altar again and surrender and empty ourselves and say, Lord, fill me up, fill me up. There was an old monk, Theodore Melton, I believe was his name, and he wrote a prayer. He said, when I first came to Christ, it was all of me and none of thee. Then he committed his heart to Christ, and it was some of me and some of thee. And then finally he came to the place where he prayed, none of me and all of thee. Where are we at? Where are we at? We need to come to the place where we pray, none of me and all of thee. We must yield ourselves spiritually. We must yield ourselves physically. The Bible says faith without works or action is dead. When the Spirit begins to move upon us, we need to act. The Bible says in Acts 2:4 that they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them or as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Holy Spirit was prompting them. The Holy Spirit was giving them sounds. The Holy Spirit was putting words within them of foreign languages. And they had to open their mouth and speak. We have to act. We have to surrender and allow the Holy Spirit to flow through us. Even after the Holy Spirit has come upon us, we can sit around praying all the time, full of the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues. We can pray, God, use me. God, use me to witness. God, use me to minister. God, use me in the gifts of the Spirit. But if we never step out, you're never going to find the flow of the power moving in you. If you never step out to open your mouth to tell someone about Christ, you're not going to find the sufficiency of the Holy Spirit to give you the boldness and the words to speak. If you never step out when the Spirit is moving to give a word of prophecy or to lay hands on the sick to believe them to be healed, you're never going to see the supernatural manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. We can sit around and pray all we want, but until we step out and yield to the Spirit and allow Him to use us, we are not going to see the supernatural power flow through us. We have to yield physically to the Holy Spirit. Have faith that God will fill you. Have faith that God will use you. And when He begins to move on you, yield to that moving. I can't tell you how many times through the years the Spirit's been moving in a service. And when the service is finished, someone comes up to me and says, "Pastor, I felt the Lord leading me to," or "I felt God giving me a word." And sometimes they'll even share the word with me, and you can tell that it was a word from God. But you know what? The service is over. And whoever needed that word is now gone. Come on, folks. You know it's true. You may have experienced that yourself. And to see the supernatural power of God manifested through us, we need to yield and we need to allow Him to physically manifest through us in whatever way He desires. If it's speaking in tongues, if it's giving a word of prophecy, if it's laying hands on the sick, if it's sharing a witness or a testimony, we need to begin to physically surrender to Him so He can do through us what He says in His word He will do. And then we're going to see the supernatural power of God manifested as the worship team comes back. Folks, so often when we see God move, it appears suddenly to us. It appears suddenly to us. But the suddenly can only happen when we have made ourselves ready, when we have prepared and positioned ourselves to receive and experience what God has promised and what God desires to do through us and in us. We need to get ourselves ready. We need to get ourselves ready. Whether we need to be filled by the Spirit, whether we need to be refilled with the Spirit, we need to get ourselves ready. Start with repentance. Say, "Lord, search my heart. Search my heart and show me if there's anything in me that is grieving your Holy Spirit, anything in me that is displeasing to you." And when He does, let's confess it and repent of it. And then we need to eagerly desire the power of the Holy Spirit. Eagerly desire to be filled or refilled. And then we need to ask God, open your mouth and ask God to fill you. Pray specifically. Say, "God, fill me with your Holy Spirit," or "refill me with your Holy Spirit." And then we need to determine to not be discouraged or denied. With determination, we need to wrestle with God and say, "I will not let you go until you bless me, until you fulfill your promise in my life, until you fill me, until you refill me." And then we need to yield ourselves, give Him complete control spiritually, empty ourselves so that we can be filled with Him, and then physically yield ourselves as the Holy Spirit moves upon us. Yield ourselves to obedience to the Spirit. Let Him speak through you in other tongues. Let Him prophesy through you. Let Him manifest the gifts of the Spirit through you. Let Him witness. Let Him testify through you. Yield yourself physically and see God move in supernatural ways through you. Would you bow your heads with me?